If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for Closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. E-listening on Wednesday, we have an appointment with Destiny.
Greetings in the divine love that is our very source in nature. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, Cosmic Pep Talks, or Closet Christ. This evening, we're going to be looking at a topic which I think is really crucial to our exiting the matrix, the dark matrix that we seem to be caught in, that we would call the third dimensional world or the ego's nightmare. So the topic would be recognizing the subtle habits that block our divine vision and illumination. So if you're ready, pull yourself forward into the fullness of your spiritual being with a deep breath. Center yourself in that core of peace that remains steady and constant, regardless of the outer turmoil on the surface of your life. Take another deep breath and center. That's it. Drop deep. Drop like a deep diver beneath the waves of surface agitation. We're going to chant the HU several times to clear the mind of any agitation or disturbance that may be roiling about on the surface of your life. But stay in that center, you know, stay deeply immersed beneath the outer agitation. Find that place and abide there. Okay, let's do three cues. Deep breath. Whenever you feel stressed, I think that's one of the easiest and quickest ways to calm and quiet your mind, is to just sing the hue. You can do it silently if you're at work, or if you're in an altercation with your spouse or another person. Instead of getting hooked into the argumentation or the conflict, just go to that center within yourself and silently chant Hue. You'd be amazed at how that vibration that echoes the divine, unknowable, unmentionable, beyond all definition, absolute source, which we could call divine spirit or God or the Atman. But whatever you call it doesn't matter. It is what it is. And it is the fundamental core of our being. And nothing, absolutely nothing else matters. but for each person to find that place and how to stay centered and live from that place so that you can watch the parade, so to speak, of daily events without getting overly invested in the play of consciousness, because that's all that's going on. You're seeing plays of consciousness. But in highest truth, nothing real is happening. And because of that, we can find such absolute, unshakable serenity that we can actually live from every day. In fact, Jesus in A Course in Miracles tells us that the only purpose of time is to discover just that, how to abide in that center of peace, regardless. And of course, we have the example of every great God-realized man and woman that has ever blessed the earth with their presence as examples of people who found that place and lived from it all the time. And interestingly enough, the world, the outer world, the outer matrix, ego's nightmare, if you will, samsara, that flux of constant change, and all the miseries that go with identifying with that level of vibration and consciousness, really serves a good purpose, because it puts you through so much difficulty and suffering until you find that place within you that's calm and centered, that the world actually drives you to that place. I call it aversion therapy. We all get to the point eventually where literally we have had our fill of everything the world could deliver, which is actually nothing. But we have the illusion that it's going to be something we can find somewhere that's going to do it for us, so to speak. And we find out after, in some cases, many, many lifetimes, that the world is full of empty promises. And much glitter and foolish things that we come to outgrow. I was watching a rerun of one of Oprah's wonderful Super Soul Sunday programs. And at the end of her program, she usually has a short that's inspirational that she'll show. Well, the one I watched the other day really impressed me because it was about children, very young preschool, I would say children between 5 and 6, perhaps. Maybe 7. But they were being taught mindfulness as a way to stop the anger and the bullying and the things that go on, in many children's lives, and certainly within the playground and the school. So they were being taught mindfulness and ways to stop anger from building up into conflict. And they were being taught how to go to that place of peace and calm within them. And I thought their comments were amazing. One little boy said, "When I get angry, my brain gets hot. And then my face gets red and my whole body gets hot. And I get more and more angry, and then my head hurts. But now, when I feel my brain starting to get hot, I take a deep breath. And I just allow my brain to cool off. And then I feel better, and I don't feel angry anymore. Another young lady had a really good example that I think all of us can relate to. She said that her brain is like a jar filled with water and glitter. And when she gets upset and angry, it's like you shake that jar with the water and the glitter, and you can't see anything clearly. There's just all of this glitter, which is in your mind, gets all confused. And she said when that happens to her, she takes a deep breath and gets really quiet and allows all the glitter in that jar of water to settle to the bottom. And when that happens, she can think clearly again. And so I want you to pay attention to your mind when you allow it to become agitated. I had an experience this past, about 2 weeks ago. I normally have such a clear, calm mind that when people say they can't control their thoughts, I actually don't know what they're talking about because I've not had that experience. You know, the last four of my incarnations were in India as a guru. So I came in with this meditative mind, this calm mind. But through attachment to the person involved in this situation, it agitated my mind. And it was exactly like that little girl described. My mind was like glitter, you know, shaken in that jar of water. And I couldn't think straight. I couldn't see straight. And I thought, oh, this is good. This is what people go through when they say they can't quiet their minds. Oh, well, now I can relate. And when we're attached to an outcome in the outer world and we want something to happen that's not happening the way we want it to happen, and we're upset and we're worried and we're concerned, think of this example that this little girl has given of the jar of water with the glitter where it's all agitated. And just observe. I mean, use everything in your life as your laboratory of self-mastery. Don't waste any experience. But learn how to make the situation where you're able to control and direct your experience rather than being steamrolled, you know, flattened out by the experience. Just observe it as a meditation. But that glitter in the jar was exactly how my mind felt. Actually, I described it as a cage of squirrels. Very many squirrels or ferrets. But I had to work quite a bit to see clearly the situation. And of course, to have a really good talk with Jesus about the whole thing. And what he told me was what I based my show on that time, because the agitation happened the day before I was going to have to do one of these seminars. And what he said, that only what God has created out of love is real. Some of you probably remember that seminar. Well, that was based on a talk I had with Jesus. He said, only what God creates is real. And everything he creates is of love and is not subject to change. So if it changes and can be modified and messed with and spoiled, so to speak, then it's not real. It's not real. You're upset, not for the reason you think, because you're seeing something that's not really there. Oh, it looks like it's there. Like the boogeyman, you know, in the shadow. Like the, images that pursue you in a dream. They're not real, but they sure feel real when you let your mind, you know, go into its glitter jar turmoil. So, I worked with that principle from the Course in Miracles, that nothing real can ever be jeopardized or harmed or imperiled in any way. Now, the world, of course, teaches you just the opposite. And to that, Jesus would say, nothing unreal exists. You're upset and agitated because you're seeing something that the ego mind has interpreted fearfully, and that's all it does. It interprets everything as danger, separation, conflict, fearful, everything that could possibly convince you that God is a liar and that these silly things are actually happening to you and having an effect on you. But again, the Course of Miracles teaches that we have given everything the meaning that it has for us. And as we endow it with a meaning, it will be that to us temporarily, until we choose to see it through the eyes of God. The eyes of God are your eyes through which the Divine Spirit sees clearly that which is true. God's mind is your mind, which has been taught to clearly know and see and remember the difference between that which is eternal and forever, that would be truth, and that which is a temporary passing shadow, which would be the world of the glitter, of the agitation, of the changeable and perishable and temporary. Speaking of temporal, the only purpose that time serves is to remember just this, that the peace of God is our only goal. It's everything we want, but the peace of God that we think of is a temporary respite between two agitations, two worries, two concerns, whatever. The peace of God that we are seeking is centered in truth. And the greatest truth is, God is. And we are forever one with that. So the children in some schools now are being taught mindfulness and meditation as a way to control bullying, as a way to control anger and conflict, as a way to not get involved in gang activity and all of the stuff that goes on. So perhaps that will be a good reminder when you feel yourself becoming upset, angry, agitated, worried. Take a deep breath and cool your brain. Let the glitter settle to the bottom of the jar of your mind. And watch how you can then proceed with greater clarity. There are many things happening in the outer world right now, which are very interesting if you get engaged in them. And they can hook you very quickly into taking a position, forming an attitude, passing a judgment, trying to make somebody else's problem your problem when it has nothing whatsoever to do with you. But in that process, it's keeping you caught in that lower matrix that the ego is generating out of trying to convince you that, again, God is a liar, and you're separate out here all alone, and it's a scary and fearful world that you need to defend yourself from. That's the basic rhetoric of the false self when it speaks to you. It will always suggest that you are vulnerable and victimized by something or someone or some situation that's outside of yourself, which is impossible, absolutely impossible. So within this, we are gradually being taught by the inner master how to see and think with God rather than the ego. Or we could phrase it, we are being taught how to see and think as loving soul rather than through separation and fear, which of course is the ego's agenda. So that dimmer switch is being gradually increasing the light within our mind so that we can see everything and everyone anew, as if for the first time. You see, when we look at the world, when we look at another person, we don't ever see them as they truly are. We see the past. We see them in terms of what we have experienced with that person from the past. And the same thing with the world. And we think we know that person. We think we know what's going on in the world. And we don't know anything as it truly is. Until the mind is completely renewed. So Jesus in A Course in Miracles over and over explains that with full realization we will see through God's eyes a world illumined with heaven's loveliness. That heaven is present now when you're in that higher state of consciousness. It's not a place you go to after you die. It's a state of consciousness that you can live in all the time, and that would be what God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, which is a world of original innocence, because in highest truth, we've never left home. We've dreamt the whole thing. So the real world is a world of original innocence, of love and peace, and a world completely the opposite of the world that the ego mind has projected of separation and fear. So many have spent years, actually, usually lifetimes, trying all manner of spiritual practices to awaken to the divine realms beyond this material world. Some religions wait until you die, hoping that then they will go to these divine realms. And I suppose they do, because their belief system will accommodate that and give you that experience on the inner for a while. And then you're back here again trying to learn who you really are and why you're really here. So some of us have been meditating and doing our spiritual exercises for years, and yet we're still awakening to the same 3D karma dramas, the whole world of crazies that we see when we turn on any form of media. And yet Jesus assures us that there is a way that we can see the same outer events going on in the world, but with a transformed, healed mind. And from a place of inner calm and divine recognition, that we will simply learn how to look past and beyond the outer appearances with steadfast certainty, and with calm eyes behold the face of Christ, the face of the Beloved, the face of love. Seeing but the purity, perfection, and love in everyone and everything we look upon. Well, you know, I've seen that state exemplified by many people in India. And a few here in America. Yeah. And there are people who are in that state. Sai Baba says there are people that live in that state in the West, but they keep it within. They keep it silent. And probably express it very differently than they would in India, where such divine states are recognized and honored, but are neither recognized nor honored here in the West. So they keep, as Baba said, their devotion within, but not exemplified in those ecstatic and samadhi states that you would see an enlightened person in India. So in our last seminar, we spoke of that there's only one problem, ego-projected separation. And there's only one solution, recognition of our essential divine oneness. And the Master Jesus is in charge of the atonement, or that process of realizing our atonement. He's in charge of the renewing of the mind that enables us to realize who and what we are forever as one with God. God is love. And that is who and what we are. So as the inner master, Jesus, manifests as the Holy Spirit within everyone, when they are ready and want to awaken beyond the ego's world, the ego's nightmare, actually, that transformation takes place. And you know what? It requires nothing of us, but our willingness. That's it. It's nothing you can do, because it's already been undone the moment that you entered into the thought of separation. It was undone. But in time, it seems as if we are returning to a place that we've never really left. So this whole thing of enlightenment is not a change at all, but simply a recognition of eternal truth, that we remain as God created us, in original innocence and peace, completely untouched by anything that's happened. Anything you think you've done, you dream you've done here, that is worthy of punishment, has never happened. Oh, if we could realize that, the guilt that would roll off our shoulders, the burden, the self-condemnation that we would be released from. So whatever spiritual path you're on, hopefully you will learn that. Hopefully you'll learn that. You'll come to realize that everything you've ever criticized and condemned in yourself or another never happened. Never happened. And I always think the best example is your shadow. Your shadow passes over every terrain, doesn't it? But does that affect you? No. If it falls upon dung or mud or an oil slick, has that affected you? No. Who are you? You are an embodiment of divine love, an extension of God's consciousness, an extension of holiness and perfection into the dream field of time, space, and becoming. To shine away the darkness by your holy presence. That's all. By your holy presence. You are the holy presence of God. Right now. Right now. You could never change that. You could never affect that. So what keeps us bound? What in the world keeps us coming back again and again to the same world and another incarnation and again? There are some things that we do that block us from seeing truth, from recognizing truth, and from awakening beyond the ego's nightmare. So what are they? Well, they're so common to all of us, practically every day of our life, that we don't realize how they are completely rendering us blind to truth. There's a lesson I refer you to in A Course in Miracles entitled, "My grievances hide the light of the world that I am." My grievances hide the light of the world. Grievances. Most of us don't even know how to spell that correctly, much less have that much in the forefront of our mind. Case in point. You turn on the news, right? All this drama taking place, all this stuff going on. And the first thing that happens is that the mind, the ego mind, starts to build the cause of againstness. It wants to separate one side from the other so that there is a polarization taking place, so that your mind is so entrained into what they are doing and making constant comments and negative judgments and all of that stuff. And what you're doing is preventing your ability to see anything as it truly is. You're not able to see truth. You're not able to see anything divine and good while you're passing constant commentary, making comparisons, judging, all of those little negative feelings that you have against anyone or anything, including yourself, is a grievance. A grievance that is holding you, literally, to quote Jesus, in hell. That grievance is holding you in the dark matrix. It's holding you in the perception that evil is somewhere out there to get you. Oh my gosh, all the conspiracy theories and all of that stuff. We get so hooked into it because we enjoy the stimulus of the drama. We're fascinated about who slept with who and who did this to that and on and on and on, and look who's what so-and-so is doing. And does that have anything at all to do with truth? No. You are seeing false evidence appearing real, and you're allowing it to entrain your mind in grievance, in againstness, in separation. And when you do that, you're out on your own, because the Holy Spirit only comes in unity. That's why Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, of one accord, I am present." But you have to be of one accord. The minute disharmony enters any discussion, the Holy Spirit is not present, because the Holy Spirit is of one accord. It's the oneness of God. It's the atonement. It's the unifier. It's the one that bears witness to the truth. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth itself. So that highest state of consciousness that we call the inner master or the inner tutor, the inner guide, backs off, and you're left in the ego's nightmare, which is horrific. It's depressing. And it is that part that gets so heavy that we lose the sense of the joy of life. It robs us of the joy of life, which, of course, is the truth. So pay attention when you're developing a cause of againstness. People do all this marching against this and against that. In fact, on television, you can't even bake a cake without a war. It's got to be a cupcake war, or cooking in hell, or, you know, the ego is just constantly creating these stupid scenarios where warring is involved, and competition, and fighting, and dog-eat-dog. And you know what? That's dinner time for the ego. It loves that. It can't stand unity in one accord. It doesn't understand it, for one thing. And it will keep you in constant turmoil if you don't take charge of your mind and where you put it and what you're doing in that mind. Now, the lower manas, the lower mind, generates thought. That's its nature. It cannot not think. So you have to train it to think with God rather than with the ego. If you study the Course in Miracles or Advaita Vedanta, it will show you how to do that very clearly, very simply. Those are very clear paths for seeing beyond duality. And there's other paths too, but they're a little bit longer and more circuitous. But that lower mind has the tendency of constantly generating the sense of difference and separation. And so you have to train it by teaching it the principles, the divine principles. You will find them in the Course in Miracles listed very clearly under the beginning of the book that speaks about the miracles, you know, how to be miracle-minded, and the principles that govern miracles, which are always birth of love. And then you have the laws of chaos that govern the ego. Study that so that you get a firm grip on what truth is based on and what the ego's matrix, its chaos, is based on. And train your mind to stay in the Word. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in the spiritual principles. Live your life from that. And don't allow the lies that the ego keeps generating, that you're separate from God, that you're vulnerable to all of these awful things, and that you have any right or job or business judging anyone or anything, because quite frankly, you don't have a clue what's really going on. And when you do, when you wake up, you will see only the goodness, the divine, and the perfection in all people and things, and you won't notice anything else. How many of those enlightened men and women, really enlightened ones, well, maybe you've never met one, but I've never seen one making it their business to fix the prison house. The matrix, the ego's nightmare, is a prison house. And people who are trying to fix it are shuffling furniture around in hell. The only way to solve the problems of the world is to awaken beyond the matrix of fear and separation and all the beliefs that keep projecting that, and awaken to the Buddhi, the higher divine mind, and live a life from that illumined state. Then, whatever you do becomes a source of enlightenment to everyone. And if you do nothing at all, but sit like Babaji in the Himalayas and cover the universes with his light and illumination, you've done everything. So many of the masters take their disciples through a stage in which they have them spend time without doing, without creating more mischief. And then they teach them how to serve without attachment, called karma yoga. Nishkama karma yoga, desireless action. For you do, whatever you do as an offering to God, as an offering of goodness into the place wherever you happen to find yourself, but you allow the fruit, the results, to be your offering, and you don't take, you know, credit for your actions. But when you look at the many things we do out of the lower self, out of the ego, out of the matrix thinking, matrix consciousness, we create more problems. Nothing gets fixed, because everything that is fixed stems from a healed mind, an illumined mind. And when the mind is illumined, you see there's nothing that needs fixing. You bring light into a dark room, that ends the problem of darkness. And so all you do is bring the illumination of your clear and holy mind to bear upon any situation. And when you see with the eyes of God, with the eyes of Christ, however you want to define it, you've brought the greatest healer present into any situation. So when you look clearly with God, with the Holy Spirit, at any situation in your life, you will find that your mere putting your attention on it with God dissolves the darkness, dissolves the problem, defangs the beast. And all you did was look. But look with God. And look from the principles of the Course. So Sai Baba had something very drastic to say in one of his discourses. He said that you prevent God realization by judging another. That includes Trump, by the way. Yeah, hot item, huh? Can you see Trump as an incarnation of a perfectly holy, innocent brother that in highest truth has never left the heart of God? That nothing he's doing and saying means anything? That he is your very guide to truth? How is that? Because as you see him, you will see yourself. As you judge him, you will judge yourself. As you bind him, you will bind yourself. What you give to him, you've given to yourself. So you look beyond the outer form, the outer behavior, the outer drama. See right through it and recognize whoever you're looking at. You're looking at one, 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 one. One what? The Beloved. The Christ. The Savior. Jesus speaks about how we walk two by two home to God. That your holy brother is your guide to truth. As you see in your brother or sister, so you will fortify in yourself. And so if you see in your brother, your dearest friend, and the Christ, he will be that to you. Or you can fortify each other's darkness by entering into discord and judgment and grievance. So the ego mind judges, condemns, criticizes, complains, doubts, confuses, blames outer people and things, and always projects the fault on another. The objective? To convince you that you're separate from God, separate from love, far away from home, judged and damned. That's the ego's opinion of you. And what it wants you to do so that you will stay in its hellish matrix. So the ego lives in fear, ever attempting to defend its fortress, which is the body, and its citadel, which is separation. So, we're taught that we but see ourselves everywhere and in everyone. We're either looking through the ego's projection of separation and condemnation, or we're seeing truly the face of Christ, the face of the Beloved. So Christ is another name for the soul. The only and uniquely begotten of the Father was love, which took flesh and became embodied as you and me and everyone. And that's called the sonship. It's a collective. It's all of us. And the state of consciousness of pure love, we could call the Christ consciousness. We could call it the Buddha consciousness too. But since we don't really know what either of those mean, we can dispense with both of the terms and just call it the love. The love that is. And so, Jesus said that we can direct our mind and determine our focus of attention. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to direct us, then we can walk in the light of that soul, that higher consciousness, that Christ consciousness, that Christ itself, however you want to define it, that illumined self that is centered in that deep, deep core of inner peace and calmness. So again, energy follows thought. Thought manifests form. And then the form is inhabited either by the false self or the true self. And we get to decide who we're going to walk with, Christ or ego. So grievances hide the light of the world that we are and condemn us to darkness. Grievances prevent us from seeing, truly seeing, and experiencing true love and true joy. Grievances blind us to reality, to love, and to truth. So we must train our mind to heed only the voice of love within us. The voice of truth is always a voice of affirmation, encouragement, comfort, truth, edification. It gives you strength. It instills that courage and that faith and that trust that we learn to walk with, though our companions are invisible. And within, we trust that more than what the body shows us through the body's eyes. We learn to focus and see only the divine and the praiseworthy. And we're silent to every other utterance. That's why enlightened people don't speak a lot. There's nothing really to be said. If you listen to most people's talk today, 98% of the time they're talking about what's going on in the news. What so-and-so is doing in the news. How many people can you hear in daily conversation that are focused upon anything that is real? Not very many. Probably for many of you, none at all. I work with spiritually awakening people, so I tend to hear a lot of more spiritually focused talk. But nearly everybody has a problem. The problem usually is involving another person. And there's grievance, which keep them coming back. So you have to train yourself to think with God, to see with God, and to heed only the voice of love, and to utter only the voice of love. So I'm going to set you up for a little meditation now. I want you to go and visit Jesus. I'm going to ask you to visit Jesus specifically, as many people have issues with that because they've been indoctrinated by Paul's Christianity, but they've never really met the Master. So close your eyes, take a deep breath, and ask to meet with the Master. The minute you ask, you're heard. The minute I said that, I saw a flash of purple light. That's the Master responding. Doesn't have to be a purple light. Maybe for you it'll show up differently. But imagine that you're being drawn, just really drawn to his house. Yes, he has a physical house in the physical world, and you can visit him. He also has a permanent home in your heart, if you've invited him in. If you've invited him in, you can hear his voice. If your mind is quiet, you can hear him talk to you. But regardless, it's wonderful to be in his physical presence. So imagine that you're being invited to visit. Imagine his house, however it appears within your mind. Allow the experience itself to define your experience rather than me leading you. So I just suggest a few things and then have your own experience with it. And the door opens and you're welcomed into the home. Let's just call it of your elder brother. Yeah, he's the Master. But he's your elder brother, too. You're children of the same Father, Mother, God. You're children of the same Source. You're co-equal in the sight of the Father. For the Father has only one Son, and that's you and me and everyone in the Sonship. So he's blood of your blood and flesh of your flesh. He's got the same origin and parentage. So now, as we close the seminar, while you're with the Master, allow him to show you what is best for your spiritual growth at this time. Ask him for clarity on the things that have been upon your heart. And while you're with him, try to take in every little single detail that you possibly can of your experience. And before you go into your experience, make sure your mind is calm. Let all the glitter settle to the bottom of the jar. Otherwise, you can't hear the Master's voice. You have to find that center of deep calm beneath the surface agitations of your life. You have to dive deep into that center of calm. Like, you know, the bottom of the ocean where it's very still, regardless of the waves and the storms and the surface. Drop into that quiet place. And take deep breaths. Chant you. Get very, very still, so that you can hear what the Master has to say to you, and your mind is so calm you can take in all of the details of his home and his presence and what he is allowing you to see and experience in your time with him. So as we go out chanting Anahiu, I rejoice that you're creating this time to be with the Master. And make sure that you write down your experiences in your journal so that you can reread them again and again. Love and blessings to each one of you. May the grace of God unfold you, illumine, and give incredible sweetness to your mind and your life. Deep breath.